I'm going to begin a series of messages on what in the world is going to happen next. What in the world is going to happen next? Somebody said, Brother Benny, I don't know what this world's coming to. I do. You say, well, my goodness, nobody knows what this world's coming to. And this guy stands up and he tells us he knows what this world's coming to. I unequivocally know what this world's coming to. This world's coming to Jesus. You say, you don't know that. Oh, yes, I do. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matters not when, but this world's coming to Jesus. For some, it's going to be too late. But nevertheless, we're coming to Jesus. So I'm going to spend several weeks talking about what literally is going to happen next. I'm going to be talking about futuristic events. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, just the things that we're wondering about. What's going to happen next? We're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to call your attention to verse 13. This is what the scripture says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to talk to you about an event much bigger than the presidential election. An event much bigger than the presidential election. For the past 2 years, our country has been involved in a presidential election. And certainly it's been a bloodbath. And I am convinced, no matter what your political persuasion is, whether you're independent, whether you're Republican, whether you're Democrat, there's a common consensus on one thing that we can all with great affirmation agree on. We're all glad that it's over. Amen? I read that 131 million Americans voted. 131 million. 56% of those that were eligible to vote did vote. Also read a report that said $2.65 billion was spent on the presidential election. And when I heard that, I thought, my goodness, if I could have just had a little bit of that, I could have paid for our children's building. Amen? But I thought about this event. Now we're having riots and having protests throughout cities in America. But what rolled in my mind, ladies and gentlemen, this was a big event. But I want to report to you, there is an event much bigger than this event. There is an event much bigger than this event that literally could happen this very day. There's an event much more important than this event that could happen this very hour. And that event, ladies and gentlemen, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, the devil would never want the church to realize how important the second coming of Christ is, because nothing could wake the church up so much as if they realized the second coming of Christ is nigh at the door. So I want to take some moments, and I want to talk to you about the second coming of Christ. I want to answer some questions that perhaps you might have. I want you to realize this. The second coming of Christ is in two phases. It's in two phases. The first phase of the second coming of Christ, and the question I ask, is what is the rapture? What is the rapture of the church? Pastor Benny, is it true that this word rapture is not even in the Bible? Yes. But if you want to get technical, folks, the word Bible is not even in the Bible. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the word rapture comes from a Greek word harpazo, which means snatching away, which means catching away. It's what Jesus was talking about, ladies and gentlemen, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's the catching away. It's the rapture. It's the snatching away of the church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, he addresses the rapture of the church. Paul does to the Thessalonian church. And he tells us five quick things about it. Number one, he tells us the Lord himself shall descend. God is in heaven on the throne. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. And there's going to come a day when God the Father will say to God the Son, "Go get my bride." And he literally will descend from heaven. The second thing that's going to take place is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that doesn't mean that the Methodists are going to be called up first. That's not what that means. It means those Christians that have died, your loved ones, my loved ones that have died, they're going to be resurrected first. Well, why would they be resurrected first, Pastor Benny? Well, I really don't know. Perhaps it's because they're 6 feet below us. Amen? The third thing that's going to happen is those Christians, people like me and you, we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Called up to meet the Lord in the air. Tim LaHaye says, when we're called up, we'll leave our clothes. When we're called up, we're gonna leave our clothes right there on the spot. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. But nevertheless, we're going to be called up. And ladies and gentlemen, we'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And the fifth thing, we'll always be with the Lord. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's going to happen?" I'll tell you what's going to happen. Perhaps even today, the trumpet's going to toot. We're going to scoot. Amen? We're not going to take an airplane flight. We're going to take a plane air flight. Folks, if you know the Lord today, you shouldn't be looking for the undertaker. You ought to be looking for the upper taker. You shouldn't be looking for a hole in the ground. You ought to be looking for a hole in the sky. You shouldn't be looking for the Antichrist. You ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. We're going to leave here like Superman, and we're going to come back like the Lone Ranger. We're one day going to stand before our boss, take our loss, eat our supper, and come back on our horse. It's going to be wonderful. Now listen to me closely. If you've lost a loved one, no matter how long it's been, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. So what about Mom, Pastor Benny? What about Dad? What about that little baby that I buried, Pastor Benny? What's going to happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's a scripture I want to put in all the nurseries in the new building. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means no matter how long your loved one's been gone, it matters not how long their body's decayed. It matters not if they were cremated. It matters not if their ashes were spread across the ocean. One day, that body's going to be made new. And that body's going to be made new, and it's going to be rejoined with that spirit that's in heaven with the Lord, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and that is the rapture of the church. But that's the first phase. There's a second phase. That is, what is the revelation? What is the revelation? Well, when we speak of the second coming of Christ, it's referred to 321 times in the New Testament. One out of every 30 verses refer to the second coming of Christ. It's the doctrine that's taught more about than any other doctrine other than salvation. See, folks, when the rapture takes place, it's going to be wonderful. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll give us crowns for what we have done down here. And we'll take those crowns and we'll say there's only one thing that we can do with these crowns. Revelation 4 and 11 tells us we'll take whatever he gives us and we'll lay them at the Lord's feet. And we'll say, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And then after that judgment seat of Christ, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, folks. Yeah. Brother Mark spoke of Buckner's, but it'll far exceed Buckner's. It'll far exceed Buckner's. You say, Pastor, why do you know it's going to far exceed Buckner's? Because they're going to be banana pudding there. And you can just eat and eat and eat and never gain a pound. Amen? Oh, it's going to be wonderful, folks. It's going to be wonderful. But Pastor, what about the people that are here on earth? Somebody said, I wonder about the American economy. I'll tell you futuristic about the economy. During the Great Tribulation period, a man will work all day for a quart of wheat. That won't feed him, let alone his family. During the Great Tribulation, I was in a hailstorm preaching in South Carolina one time. And hail would fall from the sky, big as grapefruits. It totaled my car. But during the tribulation, hail will fall from the sky weighing 100 pounds. You'll go to take a shower, turn the shower on, and blood will come from the shower. Some of you older people said, Pastor, I lived through the Depression. You listen to me closely. The Great Tribulation period will make the Depression seem like a Sunday school picnic. It's a horrible, horrible time. You said, oh, wait, Pastor. What's the difference between the rapture and the revelation? I know there's 7 years difference. Well, during the rapture, he comes for the believers. But during the revelation, he comes with the believers. The rapture will take place in the twinkling of an eye. And at the revelation, when he comes back on the white horse, every eye shall see him. At the rapture, he takes his church to heaven. During the revelation, he sets up his kingdom on earth. After the rapture, the tribulation begins. After the revelation, the millennial reign begins. Now you say, Pastor, when will the rapture occur? Are we going to be left here to go through this horrible time called the tribulation? Will the church be here? No. Unequivocally, ladies and gentlemen, I want to give you some quick reasons. I'll hit these quickly. Why the church will not be here. First of all, the Lord promised to deliver us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he said he would keep us from the hour of temptation. He didn't promise us preservation. He promised us evacuation, that we're going to be gone. The church is delivered from the wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. The church is not appointed to wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. The church is absent in the book of Revelation. If you study the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 17 times. But in Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 18, the church is not mentioned. While all the tribulation is taking place, the church is not mentioned. The church is not mentioned again until Revelation chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because the church is not here, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it. God historically said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this place with a flood, but I'm not going to destroy this place till you and your family are in the ark. He said in the days of Lot, because of their immoral lifestyle, because of the neglect of poor people, I'm going to destroy this place with fire and brimstone, but I'm not going to drop one drop, not one ounce, till you and your family are in the city of safety. When will the rapture occur, ladies and gentlemen? The rapture will occur right before the tribulation begins. Now, the fourth question, has anyone ever been raptured before? Yes. I'm glad you ask. There was a man in the book of Genesis. His name was Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And one day he was walking with God, and God said, Enoch, it's closer to my house than your house. Won't you go with me? And God took Enoch to heaven. And the Bible says he was not. Not an astronaut, not a cosmonaut, but it was not. He was not. There was another man by the name of Elijah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 2 and 11 that Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. And then lastly, there was the Lord Jesus Christ, who literally was caught up and raptured into heaven. The last question, what is the time of his coming? Pastor, when is he coming? Quickly, folks. It's going to be in the future. It's going to be in the future. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place and I'll come again. But I want you to know it's imminent. The Bible says it's at hand. It's at hand. But not only is it futuristic, not only is it imminent, but it's distant. From God's perspective, Jesus is coming at any moment. But from human beings' perspective, we've been waiting 2,000 years. You say, Pastor, they're scoffing, they're mocking. I had one man say, this deal about the second coming of Christ that I heard you preach, I just can't get that out of the Bible. I just can't, Pastor Benny, get that out of the Bible. I said, you're exactly right. You can't get it out. It's there to stay. When people scoff and people mock, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, when they scoff and they mock at the second coming of Christ, they're just fulfilling the Bible. Let me tell you something else. It's undated. It's undated. Be leery of these people that give you 88 reasons why he's coming on a certain date. Don't be foolish enough to go out and buy those books. Nobody knows the date. Nobody knows the date. But we know it's near. The Bible says not even the angels in heaven know. Not even the angels in heaven know. If the angels in heaven don't know, I doubt that he's going to tell Dr. Bottle Stopper. It's unexpected. He's going to come at a time when you think not. And it's going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. He'll come as a thief in the night, unexpected and sudden. You know, I was reading this week. You know, Jesus apparently was a shouter. He was a shouter. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got all kind of shouting going on in our land. But we're shouting about the wrong things. We're shouting about the wrong things. Jesus apparently was a shouter. But I realized something. Every time he shouted, a resurrection took place. He walks out into a cemetery and he cries aloud, "Lazarus! Come forth." Man, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Amen. Everybody in that cemetery would have resurrected him. He shouted, and there was a resurrection. When he was on the cross, he cried aloud, "It is finished." And those Old Testament saints were resurrected, and they walked into Jerusalem. Every time he shouted, there was a resurrection. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." See, ladies and gentlemen, I have no problem believing in the second coming. The reason why I have no problem believing in the second coming is he promised us there would be a first coming. And he came to Bethlehem in the first coming. And I have no problem believing there'll be a second coming and he'll keep his word, because he kept his word when he said he would come in the first coming 2,000 years ago. So I have no problem believing that. The only thing different is I know there are going to be differences in these comings. Because, see, the first coming, he came to a manger. But the next coming, he'll come as master. See, the first coming, he came in humiliation. But the next coming, he'll come in honor and glory. While the first coming, he came to a tree. But by the next coming, he'll come to a throne. While the first coming, they said, "Nail him." But the next coming, we'll say, "Hail him." The first coming, he came all alone. But the next coming, he'll come with the armies of heaven. While the first coming, he stood before Pilate, but the next coming, Pilate will stand before him. While the first coming, he rode in on a donkey, but the next coming, he won't come in on an elephant. He won't come in on a donkey. He'll come in on a stallion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love history. A few weeks ago, I was reading about World War II. And I was reading just a few months before World War II began. The great General Douglas MacArthur was overseeing the troops in the Philippines. And Douglas MacArthur was such a great leader. And President Roosevelt felt like that the troops would be defeated there in the Philippines. And he felt like even Douglas MacArthur's life could be in jeopardy. So President Roosevelt decreed that General MacArthur would leave the Philippines. And MacArthur knew there were 90,000 Filipino and American troops there. MacArthur knew that these people would be severely mistreated by the Japanese. He knew that many of them would die of malaria. He knew that many would starve to death. And so Douglas MacArthur hated to leave. But before he left, on May the 16th, 1942, he said to the people of the Philippines, I shall return. I shall return. 2.5 years later, on October the 20th, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur showed up on those shores with his men and liberated those people and said to the people of the Philippines, I have returned. I have returned. I have returned. I want you to know something. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went away. But he gave us his word, ladies and gentlemen. I shall return. I shall return. I shall return. Somebody said, I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing this old song that said, and I believe he's coming back like he said. I believe the trumpet's going to sound so loud. One day it's going to wake the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern sky. I believe he's coming back like he said. Congregation, I believe the time is nearing when we'll soon see his appearing. Well, this could be the hour. Well, this could be the day when the saints from every nation shall lose their gravitation in the middle of the air, be called away. Say, Pastor, I don't know when he's coming. I don't either. I don't know when he's coming, but I'll tell you something. I'm expecting him. I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him. Folks, we need to live our lives like we're expecting him. If you're here today, there's a day more important than last Tuesday. There's a decision more important. No matter which way you made the decision, you hear me and hear me clearly. There's a decision far more important than the decision you made Tuesday. That's the decision, ladies and gentlemen, that will determine your eternity. Life's too long. Eternity's too long to be wrong. We need to know that we know that we know that we're right with God. I look over here and I see my wife to my left. It break my heart to know that I had family members that were left here to go through the tribulation period. I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. I wouldn't want that. I don't have the vernacular, folks. I don't have the terminology to describe how terrible it's going to be. These happy, clappy preachers, they're wonderful. I'm glad. I wish I could be happy, clappy all the time. But folks, it's not all happy, clappy. It's not all happy, clappy. Some things in this book that we got to deal with. If you're here and you're not right with God, my heart's for you to get right with the Lord. My heart's for you to get right with God. Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.